list the sort of top five movies of all time, my guess is that many of you even, and many experts, would put Forrest Gump in the top five. Now, some of you may be, oh, Forrest Gump, come on. But everybody knows the famous scene where he puts on that t-shirt that says, "Stuff happens." Doesn't quite say stuff, but you know, it's close, right? Stuff happens. And what does he do as a result? I mean, he's had this incredible life. It's only a story, of course, but trial after trial after trial after trial. And so he goes and he runs. And he runs and he runs and he runs. Run, Forrest, run. Not as a way to escape all of his troubles, but in a sense, I think the picture is, or the story is, that he's persevering through all that stuff that life just keeps ticking over. Now, you and I are no different. We face trials and tribulations all the time. Stuff happens in our lives as well. In fact, on a micro level, over the last couple weeks, I've heard stories of people who have totaled cars, lost hundreds of thousands of dollars, lost jobs, all kinds of things on a day-to-day sort of basis that we have to deal with. Or on a macro level, we can look around the globe and see all kinds of unbelievable things, and even locally see how we have been marginalized for some of our theological positions. These are right and proper to think about, but they're nothing compared to what we see in your future. The book of Acts tells the story of the birth, the founding, the origins, the roots of the early church, and what these people went through. And over the last 10 or so weeks, we've been on this incredible journey for 10 or 11 chapters now with these people who are our brothers and sisters. They waited for the words of Jesus who said, "You will be my witnesses. So wait. Wait in Jerusalem. Wait for the power of the Spirit to come upon you. And you will witness to the reality that I'm alive." So they did. Some incredible things started to happen. The Spirit comes upon them. They start speaking in tongues. They start proclaiming Jesus' name in an incredibly bold way. Their actions. They formed a community. They practiced things that shaped them around the life of Christ. They were empowered to develop community and to heal people. They saw amazing stuff. Then persecution happened. Jail and trials and, oh yeah, chapter 8, the stoning of Stephen, which was a landmark event, not just because of Stephen, but because at that point everybody began to run. And this time it was for their lives. Run, Jacob, run. Or if you don't, you're bound to lose your life. But isn't it amazing that even these people who lost everything, houses, culture, city, friends, jobs, everything, run, even then God can take the most difficult times and use them for his purpose. Come with me to chapter 11, verse 19. I'm going to divide this text into several different chunks. The first chunk is chapter 11, verse 19 to 21. Listen to these great words. "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews." Interesting. "Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." So amazing. So we could spend the next 3 weeks just on those three verses. It's incredible. I want to talk about the way they respond, their rigor, and the rewards that they saw. They responded. Well, they responded in a very different way than I have at times responded. And that's not fun to admit. You know, the last couple of weeks in our household has been, stuff happens. Lots of bad stuff. Cars that have been totaled, cars that have fallen apart, computers that have fallen apart, relationships that have fallen apart, crisis. Dad on the phone with me this morning crying. You know, when your 77-year-old dad's crying on the phone to you, you just, your There's lots of stuff. Friday night was sort of the pinnacle. I went up to Kelowna on Friday to move my parents from one home to another. Left early in the morning with Graham about 5 o'clock, got up there, spent the day moving, drove, got into the car, got back here about 7 o'clock, Melissa phones, she said, "Dad, I totaled my car, I need a new one, could you come downtown and help me look at a new car?" I just went out to Cologne and back, could we not do this a different day? Yeah, but this one's a really good one, it's going to go soon, I'm sure. Get in the car, off I go downtown, appointment's at 8 o'clock. On my way downtown, she phones and she says, "Hey, you know what? He's just up for dinner. It'll be 8:30. Okay, so we get there at 8 o'clock. At least I'm standing talking to my daughter. Long story short, 9:30, the guy shows up. Hour and a half wait after the long day that I had. When he comes up to me and offers me his hand and introduces himself, what should I say to him at that point? Well, what I should have said didn't come out of my mouth, and something else that I shouldn't have said did come out of my mouth, right?
Run.
Run away. But you get the idea. You see, sometimes when the bad circumstances happen, we have to look at how we respond. For Christian maturity is never about how we respond in the good circumstances. It always seems to be about how we respond when things are tough. Friends, I've never gone through anything like what these brothers and sisters went through in chapter 11. And look how they respond. Did you catch it? They lost their homes, their jobs, their families. They lost their country, their culture. They were scattered everywhere. Now, I know when Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth," they didn't sort of have that in mind. But in the midst of them running away from their lives, God is actually expanding the kingdom of God through all that pain. Now, you've got to think, somebody gets kicked out of all that stuff and they're now in a new place. Cyprus. Actually, I've been to Cyprus. It's pretty nice. Forget that for a second. They're in Cyprus. You've got to think they've got every reason to complain. They've got every reason to grumble. They've got every reason to moan and to whine at God. And what are they doing? No matter what circumstances, these people have a completely different worldview, a completely different mindset, that no matter what, they're rooted in Christ and proclaiming His name. They've lost everything, but they're still preaching the gospel and proclaiming the good news of Jesus. That's how much He's gripped their lives. It's 30 years ago now. Playing soccer in Romania, city of Cluj. A guy by the name of Paul takes me on a tour around his city for the day. End of the day, late afternoon, we get back to his place, a cup of tea and some banana bread kind of stuff. And I said, "You know, Paul, you haven't told me your story yet. You told me the story of your country and of your city, but not yours." 12 years he studied post-high school to be a doctor. 2-3 months before he's finished, and he's going to become a specialist, one of the leading doctors in the country. He's put in the time, and he's put in the work, and everybody recognizes his ability. And 2 months before, guess what happens to him? He meets Jesus. And 12 years of hard work and study go down the drain in 12 minutes. Because as soon as the government finds out that he's a Christian, end of career. In fact, not only end of career, end of all the perks. Paul, how much meat do you get a month as a family? 2 pounds. That's all we're allowed as a Christian. Well, when you have to phone people, how do you talk to them? Because I don't see a phone in your house. No, we're Christians. We don't get a phone. Well, you're a pretty bright guy. But how about your kids? Where are they educated? Oh, I have to teach them myself. Because we're Christians, they can't go to school. Friends, this costs us nothing. And yet I can see in this day with this man, this unbelievable deep conviction, this rootedness in the reality that when we are followers of Jesus, all those circumstances don't count. They don't matter compared to the reality of proclaiming Jesus. For when we are rooted in the world, somebody showing up an hour and a half late causes frustration in you. But when you're rooted in Jesus, and you're rooted in the kingdom, the response that comes out is only that which helps him take a step closer to Jesus. God's timing stinks sometimes. Why do we have this text this week? You know what else amazes me in these first few verses? Maybe you caught it as I was reading it. They're scattered. They're sent all over the place. Far away places like Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch. Who are they preaching to this first group? It's Jews only. They're all Jews already, so they're preaching to their people. They're preaching to the same kind. They're preaching to people who already know the story. Now, that's not being critical. Luke's not being critical here. He's just giving us the facts. Those first ones were speaking to people who already knew some of the story. You know, there's a missiological scale, sort of, it goes M0, M1, M2, M3, M4, and it's all about hurdles that we have to face. And cultural barriers or boundary markers that we have to cross over in order to proclaim the message of Jesus. Shelley and I were driving through the Robson Park campus the other day, and it's about 6:45 on Wednesday night before our mission group, and we passed over the schools there, and on the playground of the school there, it seemed like there were close to 100 people there. Some were old, some were young. They were all Sikhs, and they were all East Indians. And they were all dressed differently than I was, and they were all speaking a different dialect than I was, and they all looked different than I did, and they all go to different churches than I did. And as I go through that neighborhood, I'm going, oh God, how in the world do I tell them about you? Because listen, the hurdles, friends. Okay, we're in the same place. But we speak a different language, we're a different generation, we're a different race, we have different cultures, we have a different religion. There's five, and I just started. Five boundaries that we have to go over. It's hard. And what do we see in the text? We see some of these first Jews preaching to other Jews. That was a little easier. But then all of a sudden in verse 20, we start seeing some boundaries reached. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch, began to speak to who? Greeks also. What's the importance of chapter 11? It's the expansion of the gospel and the founding of the very first church outside of Jerusalem and Judea. It's amazing to see that these men had the courage, the boldness, even in the midst of losing everything, to cross those cultural boundaries. But we have verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them. A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Yesterday was a great day. It was a great day for our church. It was a great day for our neighborhood. The Inclusion Festival brought back so many unbelievable memories of the big game and Taste of Edmonds. Probably a few bad ones too, but mostly good ones. And to see the incredible mixture of people from all over the globe that live in this neighborhood and we're in that park. What a great day. These people were scattered all over the place. They lost everything, and in the midst of that, they're proclaiming the name of Jesus. And many people came to be saved. I want to see that inclusion event grow and grow and grow, and I want to see our participation in that grow and grow and grow. And I'm going to pray and dream that one day, whether it's through inclusion or through some other event again, that we see tons and tons and tons of people not just go to an event, but go to an event where they hear the name of Jesus. Their lives will change and transform. Well, there's so much more in here. Come with me to the second part. Let's look at verse 22 down to 26. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. A great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church, taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians, first at Antioch. Historic text. Founding of the first church, the church at Antioch, that place that would be a center for Christianity over the next 100 or so years. They gained a reputation already. News of who they were in Antioch had gone the several hundred miles all the way back to Jerusalem from whence the message came in the first place. What news? What did the church in Jerusalem actually hear? They sent Barnabas. Why did they send Barnabas? Were they excited about what they were hearing, or were they concerned about what they were hearing? A church, really? In Antioch? But don't they, isn't that a place filled with Greeks? How in the world could this possibly happen? Isn't God just for us, these Jews that have sort of got it? So they send Barnabas. What does Barnabas see? Well, whatever he sees, he rejoices. But he sees people who are turned from their own ways and instead following the way of Jesus, turned in such a way that their lives are being transformed. How? By the grace of God. What is grace? It's the power of God working in us to turn us from our own ways and transform our lives so that even in the midst of persecution, we can't stop proclaiming the name of Jesus. Question. What was the reputation of the church at Antioch? A whole bunch of Greeks had turned from their own ways. Their lives had been transformed. But we're missing the best one here. Go back with me to verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to them. Let me ask you this. How do you know a good church? Good church, I mean, that's easy. It's a really good music team, and good preaching, and good programs, and lots of new people coming. I don't see any of that here. How do you tell a good church? What's a good church? Seems to me in this, the reputation was that people are giving their lives to Jesus, having their lives transformed, and oh yeah, the Lord's hand is upon them. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit was upon them. Hey friends, what's our reputation as people? Oh yeah, you guys are that big pancake church. Now we're the inclusion. Nothing wrong with that. Well, you have the food bank here, right? Yeah. Or you do those homeless things here, right? And you're working with Journey Home and you're doing it. All that's good. But do we have the faith to believe that our reputation can go past all of that? That we would be known as a church where people come and their lives are radically transformed because the power and presence of the Holy Spirit has fallen heavy on. That seems to me, coming out of this text, what makes a good church. Barnabas goes and he sees all that God's doing, and yet isn't it interesting that his name, which means son of encouragement, he actually goes and brings encouragement. He's encouraged by what he sees, but then he turns and he stops and he gives them encouragement to keep on keeping on, to say, I see the direction of your hearts. Keep going. You've done it. It's great. The direction you're headed, keep on it. Not only did they hear him speak, but they saw him live his life. The text tells us that he modeled for them. He modeled what a Christian looked like. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. In fact, he then went and found Paul. Came back and they started a one-year school of discipleship because they knew that by the Holy Spirit they'd been told that somehow this church would play an amazing part in the transformation of the church in that whole area. So Paul and Barnabas teach for a year and the roots go down deep into these people. And they were known as because they were imitators of Jesus. They did what Jesus did. They did what Jesus said to do. And so they were branded as Christians because really what you guys are, little Christs. What would it take for us to get our reputation back where we were actually called Christians because we were little Christs, not because we stood for a set of doctrine? Lastly, how many in verse 27 to 30? During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Let me simply say here, I think what Luke is trying to draw our attention to is, you know, for the last number of verses, he's been talking about the amazing inner transformation of these people, the inward journey. There's fruit born, there's repentance shown, there's character developed, their hearts and their minds are following hard after Jesus, they're learning to love one another in community. Everything there is inward. But now he comes and he says, in the midst of unbelievable news about what was going to happen over the whole region, now they begin to join or go on an outward journey. Or he says, basically, they're putting their money where their mouth is. With incredible generosity, they begin to give away that which has been entrusted to them. This is not saying, oh, they had a little bit left over at the end of the month. Their capability was less than they thought, so they contributed a bit. This is not that. This is to the point where it hurt. They said, why should we have when those of our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem have not, therefore we will. Contribute to the point of hurt. And how did they do it? Each one decided exactly where they would give the money based on their pet ministry. Doesn't say that. It says they came together as a community and they trusted the leaders because the leaders had been chosen to represent the community, and as one, they said, we will give. So it didn't matter whether Mark and Marion gave 10 bucks and Jordan and Jen gave 20 bucks. Nobody really cared. That wasn't the point. They gave above and beyond all that they could do, but they did it together. They submitted to authority so that it came from them, not from each one of them. They were engaged in global mission. Not just about what was going on in the city of Antioch, but what was going on back in Jerusalem. Well, we need to close this part and respond in some singing and prayer and stories. But could I leave you with three questions today? Where are you rooted? Rooted in the kingdom of the world, and therefore circumstances bounce you all over the place. You respond in ways that you aren't too proud of after. Or are you rooted in the kingdom of God, where no matter what circumstances or what trials you face, stuff happens, you can't stop talking about Jesus? Second question, what's our reputation? Are we just known as a church that does lots of stuff in the neighborhood, or are we known as a people where we see people saved, transformed, and people can't help but say the hand of God is upon? Third question. How do we respond outside when we hear or see a need? With a generosity beyond that which we could even imagine is possible. Beyond that which we're able. Or with leftovers. Three questions that I think come out of our reading today. Make sure you're in your study guides, because next week it's even more amazing. Incredible story of the birth of the early church. Let's bow for a word of prayer before we spend some time singing our songs. Lord, I want to confess to you this morning that, if you videoed my life for the last couple of weeks, there would be more than one of you. were in the midst of circumstances that didn't go my way. I responded clearly in a way that was not befitting of those that fall apart after me. Are we ever grateful for your grace and your mercy, your patience? Lord, would you come in the power of your Spirit upon me and upon each one of us here this morning? Would you help us to be so transformed, so rooted in your kingdom, that we are called little Christs, not because of a set of doctrine we have, but because people see the way that we live, that we're imitators of you. Lord, may our reputation be that as a people, not just that do stuff in the neighborhood, although we want to stop doing that, but a people who are, it's so obvious that your presence, your power of your Spirit has come upon us. Lord, would we become a generous people? The Southside's always been quite generous, but Lord, would you do even more in us? That our generosity might just be so overwhelming that when we hear and see needs, you empower us to go and to meet those needs. Not just local, but global, for the sake of your kingdom. So come, Lord Jesus, and do these things in us this morning as a result of the text and the result of the Spirit of God.